of Balak, Parshas Balak, and it has the key story, which is the story of Bilam. Balak sees the Jews coming. He's worried that the Jews are going to take over his land. So Balak goes to Bilam, and he hires Bilam to come curse the Jews. And the Torah story is that Bilam initially says, he plays hard to get, I have to ask God. God tells him, don't you dare go. Comes back the next morning, says, I can't go. They come back with more money. Please, please come. Bilam says to God, you know, they really came. They really want me. Please let me go. So God says, you can go, but you'll only be able to say what I tell you to say. So Bilam's excited. He can go. Balak is waiting for him. He gets on his donkey. We have the story where the donkey is stopped on the road by an angel. Bilam hits the donkey multiple times until eventually Bilam meets up with Balak. Balak says, I'll do whatever you tell me, Bilam. Bilam says, well, set up altars, offer karbanos, God will come to me. And God comes to him, and instead of curses, again and again, what comes out of his mouth are wonderful, wonderful blessings. Hein am kelavi yakum, v'chari yis nasa. It's a nation that wakes up like a lion. It's like a young lion, an older lion. You know, it tells the Jews that matovu alecha Yaakov, mishkenosecha Yisrael, how wonderful are your tents. He says, lo hibit aven b'Yaakov. God doesn't see any crimes amongst the Jews. Lo ra mal b'Yisrael, Hashem lo kavi mos, res melech bo. Hashem, his God, is always with him. He always has the loyalty to the king. And finally, Bilam tells Balak, you know, at the end of time, also the Jews are going to win. I see Amalek, Achriso, Deove, they're going to be destroyed. The Jews are going to have Mashiach. Darach Kochav Miyakov, it's the prediction of Mashiach. And it's all going to work out well for the Jews and bad for everybody else. The Gemara Baba Basra says, it has a list of who wrote what book. So the Gemara says there, Moshe Kasav Sifro Uparshaso Shel Bilam. Moshe wrote his book, and he wrote the Bilam narrative, the Bilam section. So that's a strange formulation, right? His book is the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, the five books of the Torah. Parshaso Shel Bilam, the Bilam narrative, is a section within Parshas Balak, which is in Sefer Bamidbar. So what's the significance of Moshe writing his book and Parshaso Shel Bilam, the story of Bilam? That's one question. Another question is, you know, why do we need Moshe Rabbeinu to write this? And what is this connection between Bilam and Moshe Rabbeinu? In fact, the Gemara says, the verse says, Lo kam b'Yisrael kemoshe od. There never arose amongst the Jews like Moshe anymore. So the Gemara says, amongst the Jews there was no one like Moshe, but amongst the nation of the world there was someone like Moshe, and that's Bilam. And as Rav Chaim Soloveitchik said, you know, Moshe's conversations become Torah, Bilam's conversations become Torah. So what's the connection between Moshe and Bilam, of all people? So I heard an amazing approach from my Rebbe, the Tachina Rebbe, which I think is really very, very special, this whole way of understanding it, is that apparently there are some parts of Torah that are necessary but are dangerous. And because they're dangerous, Hashem doesn't want it to come directly from Moshe Rabbeinu. It can come through Bilam, because Bilam is a problematic personality. He's a Navi, but yet he's filled with terrible urges. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Bilam is the opposite of Avram Avinu. He's arrogant, he has desires, he's, you know, all the flaws you can imagine are there in Bilam. He's not a humble person, he's not a generous person. So Bilam is this combination. On the one hand, the terrible flaws, on the other hand, he's a Navi of Hashem. So he's someone who can be chosen for Hashem to reveal through him insights that have great potential, but yet also have the potential to cause a lot of harm. Moshe Rabbeinu, he's a person of tikkun. So Moshe Rabbeinu, he's given him writing the book of tikkun, of how to serve God, how to correct things. He wrote Parshaso Shel Bilam. He wrote the section of Bilam, the Bilam section, which is necessary. But it's less connected to Moshe because it's a section that has the ability to create tremendous danger. So what's this danger that the Bilam section can create? And what's the significance of the Bilam section? So here he suggested a very profound and powerful answer. Bilam says about himself, Nu'uma gever shesuma ayin, so says the man of the closed eye, Yodea da'as elyon, the one who knows the knowledge of the one above. So the language here is da'as, that Bilam is connected to the idea of da'as elyon, the knowledge of the one above. In Bilam, we see that sometimes God takes over and he's totally in control. And that man doesn't have any choice, really. As Bilam, he opens up his mouth and the words that come out are not the words he wants to come out. The words that come out are the words God wants to come out. Bilam has no choice. He wants to say terrible curses. All he can say is, Matov olecha Yaakov, uhibit avin mi Yaakov, darach kochav mi Yaakov, kam shevim Yisrael. He can't say anything bad. Hashem forces him to say good. That's the idea that sometimes Hashem takes over. Now the Rambam, in Hilchos Tshuva, phrases this idea of da'as, of God's knowledge, as the idea that man doesn't have freedom of choice. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva that there are many, many verses that teach us that man has freedom of choice. For example, most famously, God says, I've given you life and death, choose life. I told you if you do the right things, you'll be rewarded, the wrong things, you'll be punished. So you have choice, you can choose. If you chose the wrong thing, you get punished for it. If you chose the right thing, you get rewarded for it. So clearly you have the ability to choose. So there are a lot of verses in the Torah that talk about choice. But yet we have this concept that God knows everything. And if he knows everything, it means he even knows what the future will hold. If he knows what I will do, you know, in an hour, then I don't really have the choice. It's already been decided what I'll do in an hour. So the knowledge of God and his knowing of the future means that there is no choice. It means that he's already decided it all and it's going to be the way he wants it to be. Whereas there are many verses that indicate that man has the freedom to choose the right thing or heaven forbid the wrong thing. So what is it? Does man have free choice? Is God in charge of it all? He's decided it all. He knows what will be in the future, and he's already determined. So the Rambam says, in resolving that question, that is there freedom of choice or is there no freedom of choice? The Rambam says, the answer is beyond what I can describe. The Rambam uses great poetry. He says, if all the oceans would be ink and all the heavens would be parchment, I still wouldn't finish writing the answer. There is an answer, but it's beyond your understanding. That's basically what the Rambam says. He's basically saying the idea that many Jewish philosophers said, God is the creator. He doesn't need to explain himself to us. We don't really understand God. He's beyond our understanding. He's on another level. He has tremendous, tremendous abilities and decisions, and so somehow both points are true. On the one hand, we have choice. On the other hand, he knows what we're going to choose. There really is no freedom of choice. He's already decided it all. And we don't know how those two things resonate, how they're both true. But somehow, they are both true. That's what the Rambam says. The Ravid, there on the Rambam, in Hilchos Tshuva, the Ravid says, well, if your answer ultimately is have faith, there's a lot that you don't understand. Somehow it all works out. So why'd you raise the question? Because before you had the question, you had faith. Everything made sense. You don't know why exactly, but it all makes sense. So once you raise the question, you've challenged the faith, and then say, oh, but the answer is faith. What'd you accomplish? That's the Rambam. So what's the answer for the Rambam? Why did the Rambam raise the question? So the Stachina Rebbe suggested the following very deep answer. There's a grave danger to the belief that man has no choice. Because if you walk around life saying man has no choice, a person doesn't try anymore. And in life, we always have to try. You know, the alarm goes off early in the morning to go to a shir. You say, no, I can't. You sleep late. You say, it wasn't my fault. It's God's decision. It's God's doing. A man, you know, is out at work and there's some non-kosher food. He eats the non-kosher food. How could you eat the non-kosher if you keep kosher? It was God's decision. There's no choice. The attitude that everything's been decided already and God's in charge of it all and he's running it all takes away the fighting spirit. And if a person doesn't have the fighting spirit, he can do many, many sins and just say, oh, nothing wrong. It was all what God wanted. The way God wanted it to be. You know, there was an ideology here in this country. A friend of mine and a bunch of professors put out a book that was recently reviewed in the Wall Street Journal called Proclaim Liberty, about the Hebrew Bible's inspiration for they were inspired by the Hebrew Bible, not so much the Christian Bible, but the Hebrew Bible. So you have a whole section there about slavery. So there were those who said in the South, well, clearly slavery is allowed in the Bible. Torah talks a lot about slavery. Ham was cursed. You should be a slave of slaves. Canaan is cursed with slavery. The Jews are allowed to have slaves. There are laws about their slaves. So slavery is a good thing because there are certain races that, freedom wouldn't be good for them, so it's actually a favor for them for them to be slaves. That's what the Bible says. And on the other hand, you have the abolitionists who would say, well, if God took the Jews out of Egypt to take them out of slavery, slavery is a moral wrong, and therefore we have to fight against slavery and get the slaves to be free. So the truth is, you know, basically they're both working on the same text. It's the same Bible. So this one's saying this one's saying that, because in America, they wanted to take out of the Bible however way they wanted to take it. So it was like an American take on the Bible. This one took the Bible in this direction. That one took the Bible in that direction. And people could use it however way they wanted. So people can use ideas in very dangerous ways. You know, the same way some people would say, well, the Bible allows for slavery. The Bible has Ham being cursed with slavery. Slavery is a very good thing. You can have someone walking around and saying, it was all meant to be, this is God's will, it's a good thing. You know, the early Americans, the Puritans, they were anti-giving charity. Because they said if God made someone poor, that's a proof that God's angry at that person. So who am I to give charity to that person? I'm going against God, because God wants him to be poor. Because otherwise God wouldn't make him poor. So who am I to fight God? God says he should be poor. I'm going to say, I disagree, God, I'm going to give him money. So if he's poor, don't sell anything to him. Don't give him a place where to stay. Make it more miserable for him. So these are the types of distortions that come from a misapplication of the idea that God is in control. Someone says God's in control of everything. He made that person poor. That was his decision. So who am I to go against it? A person says, I'm lazy. And it's all God's will. Rav Huttner says, the verse says about Agag, that when Agag was killed by Shmuel HaNavi, the king of Amalek, the verse says, Vayavo Agag ma'adanos. Agag came all pampered. So there are two interpretations in Rashi, what ma'adanos means. Either pampered, like, you know, fancily walking, fancily dressed, or ma'adanos, that he was shackled. So if Huttner puts the two together, there is an Amalek attitude that being shackled is being pampered. I couldn't have done anything else. I was temporarily insane by my anger. You know, if God wouldn't have wanted me to have, you know, destroyed all those dishes, he wouldn't have given me such anger. So really, it's God's doing. God gave me this anger. God made me such an angry person. It's all God's doing. God wants it to be this way. So there's a lot of danger, tremendous danger, to the idea of God being in control of everything. The idea that we should focus more on we have the freedom to choose, we have a choice before us, the right way to wake up early, the bad way to sleep late, the right way to make ourselves patient, the wrong way to be angry, the right way to be charitable, the wrong way to be selfish. That's a much healthier approach. Of course, that can be misused too. Everything can be misused. But there's much greater potential for success, for tikkun, when you focus on bechira. there's greater potential for abuse, for kilkul, when you focus on yediyah, Hashem knowing it all, Hashem being in charge of it all, there's greater potential for danger. So Moshe Rabbeinu, he's not going to be the one to reveal Da'as Olam. God knows the future, God decided what will be. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, his message is to primarily accomplish Tikkun, to bring the message that's easiest to be dedicated to fixing things. But Bilam, who's the prophet of the Gentiles, he's the one who God uses to reveal the secret of Yediyah. Let's go into Bilam's name. What's his name? His name is Bilam. Bilam is from the word boleya, to swallow. So to swallow is to take in. So we know that in the Kabbalistic works, there are two opposites. There are those who give and there are those who take. So if I focused on choice, that means I'm focused on being a giver. Because when I have choice, I'm choosing. I'm doing. I'm doing. I'm creative. I'm a giver. I'm a maker. If I'm focused on what I get, what I take, then I'm not so much a giver as much as an object that gets moved here, there. So Bilam, his word is bolea, he swallows it all in. He's a taker. So he's a taker, he takes it all in. Even his spirituality is a taking in other words, that God decided it all. I'm surrendering to fate. Whereas Moshe Rabbeinu, who's more of a giver, focuses much more on choice. He can make choices, make the right choices, choose the right things. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. But God still wants the parsha of Bilam. And the Rambam did tell us that there is such a concept. Because apparently, not always, and it's rare, but there are times when it's necessary to take the different lens on life. And to say, you know what? We really didn't have any choice. This is the way God wanted it to be. God is running things. And we're just, objects that God is moving around. We open our mouths and God takes the words out. It's all God's doing. And that's necessary in Hilchos Tshuva. Because it's very unhealthy for a soul to feel I'm second rate. It's very necessary for a soul to feel, I'm first rate, I'm lechatchila, I'm the best, I'm the way God wants me to be. And to feel I'm the way God wants me to be is very healthy. So what happens if a person sinned? How can he feel I'm the way God wants me to be? After a certain level of tshuva, he can look back and say, as crazy as it sounds, God wanted all of those misbehaviors to happen for me to be able to do what he wants me to do. Imagine you have someone who had terrible, terrible sins. Like the Gemara says about Reish Lakish, he was an armed robber. Who knows what he did? People got killed with the robberies and money stolen. But certainly after his tshuva, Reish Lakish can look back and say, it was necessary for me to be an armed robber. For me to be the one to teach the powers of tshuva. All the amazing Gemaras in the end of Yuma. How great is tshuva? Tshuva can turn a sin into a merit. It's Reish Lakish who says it. He was the one who was the armed robber who became a rabbi. And he could say, this is the way God wanted it to be. He wanted me to be in that state to be able to show others that you could go from such a low to such an achievement, to such a high. Had he never been there, he never could have shown it. Basically, it's like someone who's both far-sighted and near-sighted. So he has two pairs of glasses. He has one pair of glasses for when he reads. There's another pair of glasses for when he drives. That's the way it is. Sometimes Hashem wants us to use the glasses of your freedom of choice. Choose the right thing. That's usually the glasses. But sometimes the glasses Hashem wants us to wear. And you know what? I didn't have any choice. It was Hashem's doing. I'm a boleya. I'm swallowing. I'm an object. Determined by Hashem. He's in charge. And Bilam has to reveal that. Moshe Rabbeinu also, according to the Kabbalah, is connected to Das. Moshe Rabbeinu told Hashem, after the sin of the golden calf, please pass before me, ve'i da'acha, and I want to know you. So that I can find favor in your eyes. I want to have the secret of Das. I want to have the secret of Yediyah. To understand this idea of Hashem is in charge, Hashem knows what's going to be, and Hashem's running it all. I need to have that secret too. Please give me that secret as well. That's what Hashem, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu asks for. He asks for Das Elyon. Because there is a way for that to be used for good. I'll give you an amazing, amazing story. In Israel, in 2006, there was a war in Lebanon. And the feeling in the country, in Israel, when that war ended, it was over the 3 weeks between Shavuot and Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. The feeling in the country was that that was a failure. Over 100 boys were killed. There were lots of reports that the soldiers were given confusing orders, go, come back, go. Tactical mistakes, attacks in the early morning when there was light instead of attacks at night, supply problems, and there was a sense generally that Israel didn't win. You know, the U.S. administration, President Bush, had been very pro-Israel, and this war turned him somewhat against Israel because he said, you know, I read Michael Oren's book that Israel defeated 3 countries in 6 days. 5,000 terrorists in Lebanon. You have the best army in the Middle East. They can't beat them over 3 weeks. Turned away. Like, they're not so strong. They're not so good. So 3 years later, Israel went to war again in 2009. And that was a very big deal that they were going to war. And from the perspective of the Israeli military, they really wanted to excise these demons. They wanted to show that they could win. And that was a war with Hamas in Gaza. And it was called, I think, Cast Lead, Feret Yitzuka. And they went into Gaza. They fought in Gaza. And this is a story from that war. There was an Israeli soldier by the name of Yoni Netanel, who was a paratrooper. His father is a Rosh Kollel, or a Rav of a yeshiva, I forget, one of the two. Very, very learned person. His name is Rav Amos Netanel. Yoni was married with a little daughter, and he and his soldiers went into a neighborhood in Gaza, and they went into a house, and it was a battle. Planes dropping bombs and artillery, and they called in a strike. And the tank that got the orders to fire put the wrong coordinates into the computer with the gun. And so instead of the gun firing, you know, 5 blocks away from where they were, the gun fired at them. And they were all killed. The tank shot at the house where the Israelis were, the Israeli tank. The house collapsed on them and he was killed. So it was very sad. You know, friendly fire, tank shooting Israeli soldiers. And it was terrible casualties. And, you know, the senior officers of the military went to Rabbi Netanel to be Menachem Avo when he was sitting Shiva. So Rabbi Netanel took this officer in his hand. He said, I have one request, but I'm very insistent on this request. He said, okay, what's your request? He said, you need to deliver this letter to the tank. We wrote a letter. So they brought the letter to the tank crew, and it was then released to the press, where he says in the letter to this and this tank, first of all, don't stop. Keep on going. Keep on going to fight the enemies that are terrorizing the Jews of southern Israel and the enemies that are trying to knock us out of this land. We know that our son was killed through friendly fire, but friendly fire, unfortunately, is something that happens in many wars. It's part of being strong to not be broken because of friendly fire. Please don't be broken. And realize you did not kill our son Yoni. God wanted Yoni to have 27 years of life. And God wanted Yoni to give his life, wearing the uniform of the Israeli army, as an akeda, as an offering to God himself. And we take comfort that knowing that this is the fate God wanted for Yoni, that when the time came, Yoni was taken by God, and it wasn't some terrorist who hates Jews who took Yoni, but it was holy Jews who were trying their best to protect other Jews. They were the ones chosen by God to be the Avram Avinu, to take our son Yoni back to the Almighty. So we tell you again, don't stop. You're involved in a very important initiative to protect fellow Jews. Keep it up. And when the battles end, you have to come spend Shabbos with us. And each of us, and he writes his name, his wife, his children, are going to give each of you a strong, tight hug. This is an amazing statement, right? So that's literally this perspective that, you know, it's out of your control. It wasn't your doing at all. You thought it was your doing. Well, it was Hashem's doing, and Hashem's plan. It's all what he wanted. During that episode, I was in Israel, and a little bit after that happened, like maybe a week later, it was another terrible story. There was a young man in Israel who was a groom. The day of his wedding, night, he was with his wife one night, he got the order to go back to be with his men, because he was an officer in the army. And he left his wife after having been with her just one night. I don't know, 6 hours they were married. He went back to be with his men. He's also the son of a rabbi in Israel. His name is Karov, Aharon Karov. His father was Rabbi Zev Karov. He went back to be with his men. And there's a whole story in the newspaper, like somebody leaves a wedding and a new wife to be with his soldiers. And the father has written several books to explain Judaism. The father is no longer alive. He's a very, very articulate and, you know, gifted writer. The father said to the newspapers, this is a Gemara. Gemara says a Melchemet Mitzvah, when there is a mitzvah war, even the groom leaves the chuppah to go to war. So my son is going to do Melchemet Mitzvah to protect Jewish lives, as the Rambam says. He was also wounded. He was wounded when a booby trap blew up in the house that he was in, and the house fell on him. He was very, very badly wounded, and the doctors didn't think he was going to make it. And they came to tell his father. So I was in Israel like 3 days after he was wounded, and I was visiting the paratrooper base down in the Negev called, at the time it was called Machane Eitan. It was named for Raful Eitan. So when I met with the head of the base, this fellow's name was Yaniv Aflalo. He was the paratrooper commander of the base. So I asked him, do you visit wounded soldiers? So he said, I just went to visit Aharon Karov. He said, the doctors don't have much hope. He has shrapnel in his chest and in his brain. They did surgery. They can't take the shrapnel out of the brain. They can't take it out of the chest. It's too close to the heart. He said, but I know he needs Hashem's help. So I called the holiest person I know. I called Rabbi Netanel, who just lost his son, who just got up from Shiva, and I asked him to pray for Aharon Karov. So in the end, Aharon Karov recovered. And amazing. I mean, he's wounded. Certain, you know, deficits because of what happened to him, but he recovered. He even ran the New York Marathon a couple years ago for the One Family organization. But that's really an amazing thing. There is a role for the ideology of Hashem's in charge. You open up your mouth and Hashem makes the words come out. There's a role. When is that role? When you can no longer exercise freedom of choice. You know, the events have already happened. Yonatan Netanel is unfortunately not alive. The tank already fired the missile. The events happened. So now to say, well, you should have chosen differently. Why did you choose this? It already happened. So once this already happened, now you take out the lenses of, this is what Hashem wanted to be, this is what it was meant to be, this is God's will. In terms of going forward, then you don't have Parsha Shobil, then you have the Parsha of Moshe Rabbeinu. Then you have the Parsha of, we have a choice, we have to make the right choices, we have to choose the right way. And maybe that answers all these questions. The Gemara said, Moshe wrote his book in the book of Bilam. His book is all about Bechira. The book of Bilam is, sometimes there's no Bechira. And the attitude is Yediyah, Hashem is in charge. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu write this? Because this is necessary as part of Das Elyon, the knowledge of the one above. This is connected to Bilam, who had this Yodea Das Elyon, the one who knows the Das of the one above. And this is necessary for Tikkun. In order to enable us to fix ourselves, to do tshuva, when we can't choose anything about something anymore, because the choices have already been made, we're just looking back retrospectively, then the attitude should be, this is the way Hashem wanted it, it's part of Hashem's plan, it's all part of the good, and that helps us accomplish the tikkun. Hashem wanted it to be written this way to enable us to accomplish the tikkun that we have to accomplish. Here's the thoughts. Thank you.
It's hard to digest the story.